Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we praise you. And we thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you see us every moment of every day, that you are faithful to watch over your word, your covenant, to perform it in our lives. Father, we are here to know you and to be the lights to show forth your love and your goodness, your truth, and a hope to a lost world. Father, may our eyes and our hearts be fixed on you this morning. May our ears be attentive as we've come here together, Father, to gather together here this morning, corporately, Father, to hear what you would speak to us from your word, to continue to equip us, all the saints, to do the work of the ministry. Father, we thank you for how you will use today to contribute to our growth and development in knowing you and in walking out your will for our lives. Father, may our ears be attentive to the voice of your Spirit this morning. Father, we join our faith continually for Pastor Bill, for health and healing and strength. Father, we thank you for the vision that he carries within his heart, a desire to see your will be done here at Abundant Life Center. We thank you, Father, for his faithfulness to continue to be faithful to that work unto the end, to complete the race, Father, to complete the work for your glory. Father, each one of us has been tasked an assignment from you, Father, in this life, in part that we know now, in full that we don't know, but we know who goes before us. We know who's called us, and we know who walks every step with us, and that is you. We thank you for that hope and that joy and that peace that comes in the remembrance of our salvation this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you're here to receive what the Lord has, not just what Shane Lehman has for you. There's something that's been stirring in my heart for a while now, a few months, and, you know, always be ready. Never know when the Lord's going to use what he's put within you to be used for his glory. And it's not just a pulpit ministry. It's wherever he's called you, in your classrooms, in your school, in your workplace. You know, as you meditate on the word of God, there's something he will draw out when he needs it. We need to be, all of us, ready in season and out of season. Sometimes there are things that come into our lives that, I'll use the word distraction, things that can get our gaze off of the Lord and get him onto what's going on around us. You know, recently I've been, for whatever reason, over the past month or so, had some communication, times of counseling with different people. You know, there are very real hardships that people face, and maybe some of you are going through some of those. And if not, you probably know somebody who is, whether it's financial. You know, I've been counseling with some who are dealing with some very severe marriage situations, which affects the whole family, which affects the whole life of everything. Situations with, I know a teacher of ours, their mom was just diagnosed with a very serious illness as well. Well, that affects everybody and everything. Just found out a few days ago, a family here at the school of Grace Academy, the mom of the students who were here, her brother just died suddenly in a car accident. A wife and two kids. And it can be hard to try and figure out, how do we make sense of these things and these hardships when they happen? These things that pull our necks down to look at what's going on around us and forget to get it back up to look at the one who is with us through it all. I'm sure you have trials. I don't know all of them in detail, but I know the one who does. And we have to remember, no matter what hardships we're facing, God is faithful. And it'll be 12 years on Christmas Eve this year when my youngest brother Scott passed away, very unexpectedly. That's not fun to have to walk through something like that. It never leaves you either. You know, God walks you through that, but the one you miss, the life, the things that are related in that relationship, they never go away. You know, emotions are real. Circumstances are real. And being a Christian is never about ignoring those things. It's about getting our eyes on the one who helps us walk through those things. And yet sometimes it can be difficult. But the more we know the heart of God, the more we can walk in that peace and joy in the hard times. It's easy in the easy times. But what about those hard times when we are in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a hardship, in the midst of extremely difficult situations? What then? What do we do then? You know, and I'm not saying this with any kind of condemnation. I'm saying it to encourage you. This is the word he's put on my heart for you today. And we're going to look at some things. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to look at some things in the life of some individuals who realized their need for a greater understanding of the heart of God, who were found in some very difficult circumstances, and God was faithful, as he always is. So here in Genesis chapter 16, we have the account with Hagar and Ishmael. I'll just start reading in verse 1. Now Sarai, let me just pause and say, I'm going to be intentional, and it's for a reason, in using the names of the... I know we know Sarai becomes Sarah and Abram becomes Abraham, but it's important to make a distinction and understanding why their names are this. I mean, this is written after it all happened. Why weren't they just called Sarah and Abraham? There's a reason. And so, just so you know, I'm not trying to be funny with reading Scripture, but understanding that when God changes a name, it's for a reason. He wants us to understand that. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, what was the first thing we have to notice? I'm not in Sarai's shoes. Not being able to have children when it's the greatest desire of her heart. I can't experientially relate to that, in a sense. But we faced hardships, and we see how she responded. She blamed God. Well, God's the cause and the reason why I can't have children right now. So therefore, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and here's what I think you should do. Any of you ever been there? Don't raise your hands. I'm sure all of us at one point or another have been there where we are walking through a difficult time. We don't understand, and we're tempted to blame God. Maybe we don't use those words, but when we shift away from trusting God to trusting in our own ability and plan, that's what you said with your actions. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, I like to plan. Maybe I'm not the only one in the room. And there's nothing wrong with planning. A man's heart plans, but the Lord directs his steps. Before you act on any of your plans, you make sure it's God's plan. Sometimes our plans either aren't God's plan or aren't God's timing for the plan. We have to be mindful of understanding and differentiating between both of them. Proverbs 16:25, a similar verse later in the same chapter, says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It's not just talking about physical death. As we'll see in Genesis 16, sometimes trusting in our plans can lead to the death of a relationship, can lead to the death of something where God had called us to be, maybe in a workplace. It could mean physical death. But it's not just limited to that. See, we are the body of Christ. And it's more than one individual. Which means it is a prerequisite for you to do what God's called you to do, that you are with and among other people. And that's a double-edged sword. Don't we all know that?
Yes.
Sometimes it can be for better. Sometimes it can be for worse. But it's all for in love. We need each other. Look at the person next to you and say, "I need you." We need each other. Too often the body of Christ is becoming a congregation of individuals rather than a corporation of people who are coming together as a part of the body of Christ. I guarantee you someone's going to rub you the wrong way. But we need to understand and trust in God's plan. Abram wasn't too smart either. I'm not going to just put this all on Sarai. He said, sure, sounds good. And he went along with it. So, verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and gave her to her husband. After they dwelt in the land for 10 years, she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. All of a sudden, now Hagar begins to, in her mind, look down upon Sarai. Well, hey, I was able to conceive and have a child where you couldn't. Well, would any of that have happened if Sarai hadn't initiated and Abram hadn't agreed to this whole plan, which was not the plan of God? It worked, didn't it? Sarai's plan was for her maidservant to conceive and then for her to have a child so Abram wouldn't be childless. So it worked. And sometimes when we get off and think of our own plans, we don't always foresee the ripple effects or the consequences or problems that can come. But guess what? God does. So if we just stay with him and trust in his plan, yes, we can avoid a lot of these things. She conceived. And now there's almost the death of a relationship. I mean, think about what it might have been. I would think Sarah must have had some degree of trust and thought highly of the person she was going to give to her husband. Wouldn't you? Then all of a sudden, it's gone. That relationship for who knows how many years between Sarai and Hagar wiped away. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was like, but I can only think reasonably she must have thought highly of Hagar to choose her to give to her husband intimately. But whatever that close bond was between Hagar and Sarai is now gone. Good intentions can lead to the wrong end. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all my fault. I shouldn't have initiated it to begin with. Is that what your Bible says? Don't take my word for it. It says, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maiden to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and you. You know, sometimes we are prone to blame shift. It's a sign of immaturity. We've all been there. Again, this is not a message of condemnation, but it's helping you. Maybe you can identify with Abram or with Sarai or with Hagar in any of these situations we're talking about here. But Sarai did not take responsibility for her part. She focused on Abram's part and made his part the whole part and blamed him. You know, that'd be interesting marriage counseling session there. I'm sure God intervened as he needed to, but it's a lack of maturity. We must be broken of trusting in ourselves before we will trust in God and before God will entrust more to us. It's a journey. We learn sometimes the easy way, sometimes the hard way. But the point is, God's faithful. We can't lose the thread of seeing God's faithfulness throughout this entire situation. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's the same in your life. No matter what your history or track record has been, for better or for worse, that thread of God's faithfulness, if you've entered into covenant with him, if he's your Lord and Savior, he will never leave you or forsake you. You might walk away, but you can walk back. He hasn't gone anywhere. Don't lose sight of God's faithfulness. However, we see many proverbs, even parables that Jesus talked about, God commits to faithfulness, not to foolishness. We've all been foolish at times, and hopefully we can look back and see how we've grown and becoming more mature and growing in our faithfulness. And as we have, I'll bet you've also seen, maybe God's shown you a little more or entrusted you a little more or revealed a little more of his plan to you. and will always take you into deeper realms of faith. And maybe the temptation to trust in your own plan. That's all part of it. God's not expecting perfection. He's expecting you to grow and to mature. But don't expect God to reveal more to you than what he perceives you're ready for. Your level of maturity, your level of responsibility, your level of faithfulness. When we face trials in life, a mature person, the first place they look is in here. The world looks out here. Well, who can I blame? Who else is responsible for this situation? That's how the world approaches things. But guess what? Nothing will ever change unless there's the right change. And that begins in here. You know, God, when he looks at us, how many times in Scripture do we see him calling somebody? We just finished a whole series on Gideon. Oh, mighty man of valor. Really? He said that at the onset of his initiating and communicating with him. He had no demonstration or evidence of that in his life. But God called into existence what he knew would be or could be. It's the same with us. God will speak to you, and you need to speak to yourself how God speaks about you. You are a mighty man or woman of valor. You can do great exploits for the Lord in Christ. That is you. That is God's destiny and desire for you. But that can't come unless we first judge here. Lord, no matter how wrong somebody else may have been involved in a situation, what was my part? What have I done wrong? What could I do better? Where do I need to repent? Maybe not even action. Maybe it's an attitude that you have or that you carry. Always look here first. The whole ministry of Jesus, what was he in pursuit of? Right outward actions? If so, he would have been happy with the Pharisees. He wanted hearts. Because he knows if he has your heart, everything else, all the actions will take care of themselves. And he still today wants your heart. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle. You're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our war, your battle in life, in any situation, is never against people. It's against maybe the spirit in that person that's influencing them. But if we make our attack against a person, we've lost the heart of God. Sometimes people who yield themselves to evil can do evil things, and we have to resist them. And that may mean war. That may mean life is lost. But we're never against people. We're against the spiritual wickedness that is at work, which can be at work in people. But we have to keep our mind and our hearts pure about every person that we see. No matter how evil their actions are, it's the evil influence in them. It's not the person. God desires all men to be saved. All people. But the devil likes to get us distracted. Oh, well, God's keeping something from you. This tree and this fruit is okay. Go ahead, Eve. You can eat that. Oh, God's keeping something from me. Well, Abram, it's your fault. My wrong be on you. Let's look beyond the people. See, in the world, spiritual things are foolishness, so they only have people, flesh and blood, to blame. That's why they miss the mark all the time. Did you notice that? And the reason is they're aiming at the wrong target. Direct your prayers of warfare to the spiritual influences in people's lives and watch their lives change. Yes. Don't say, God, judge so-and-so, because such a mean person. You missed the point. The point is, God, influence their heart. Reveal your love to them. Help them to see your goodness, your truth. Guide them in seeing how good you are, because it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, and then their actions will change. And I will walk. I will choose to walk in love and long-suffering. I love and I hate that word at the same time. It's a very accurate word, But it's the thing we like the least. Long. How about short suffering? What about, you know, an hour suffering? No, it's long suffering. And that's why you need God's power to do it. Because you can't. None of us can. We need God. Because our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But the enemy, his main tactic is get your eyes off of me and onto a person. Now, I was in a conversation recently with some counseling with a couple, not in the church. And in talking with them, talked with the husband. And as we were talking, something was revealed relative to what he thought. If he did this, then this and this and this and this and this and this would happen. And it all goes back to the problem with the root is his wife. And I said, well, there's the problem. You've identified the wrong source. The source is not your spouse. The issue is the attacks, spiritual attacks, that are coming on your family, coming into your mind, and how you're looking at things. It was like night and day. It was a situation where the husband and wife, I'd known them for a little while, they stepped into a major change in their lives. They were both in agreement on this change. Believe me, it was the will of God. And guess what happened as soon as that will of God took effect? The enemy came to attack. You know where he begins? He attacks the home, the family, and the marriage. If he can get the heart of the family, the marriage, everything else will just fall apart itself. And if he can get them to begin looking at each other as the problem and miss the one who's trying to direct their head onto that person, he's a good deceiver. He's called the deceiver for a reason. But if we keep our eyes and our ears attentive to the Spirit of God, he can keep us from being deceived. He can keep us from entering into the things where we begin blaming or shifting our focus of negativity on a person, on flesh and blood, and miss the true enemy. He's already won. But that's his tactic. 2 Corinthians, let me back up. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the enemy a foothold or an opening into your life, which means he can't unless we give it to him. And if you examine your life and you see maybe where you have, just repent, close the door, and move forward. It really is simple. He only has the power over you that you allow him to have. 2 Corinthians 2:11, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the enemy's devices or strategies or methods. And this one is a big one, what I've just talked about. He wants to blame flesh and blood and distract from the true enemy. The true focus of our energies and our faith is against the spiritual wickedness that's going on. So verse 5, then Sarah said, my wrong be upon you. Skip down to verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Well, I can see this is not going to end very well. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Hagar fled from her presence. When we don't identify the true target, which is the spiritual things, or take responsibility for our actions. You know, our flesh wants to naturally protect itself and preserve itself. So it will try and blame everybody else, as Sarai did with Abram, and now she's taking it out on her maid who did what she was asked. Let's just be clear on this. Sarai initiated the idea. Abram went along with it. The servant, in her mind, she just obeyed what she was told to do by her boss, by her master. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying, consider things from Hagar's perspective. I did what you asked me to do, and now I'm getting the brunt of your anger and frustration? That doesn't seem fair. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you've been in a situation where somebody you had trusted to listen to them, and you did something, and then they began to despise you and hate you for what you did. It doesn't make sense. But that all happens when we have our eyes on the wrong place. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Now, the first thing he says to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant. That could have not hit her the right way. She just fled. She obviously does not want to be Sarai's servant. She just left there because of how Sarai was treating her. The last thing she wants is to be talked about as Sarai's servant. But the angel who came was acknowledging who she was in light of God's purpose and place for her. See, the world's perspective is to take the path of least resistance. Pursue pleasure, but God's path is you pursue purpose. The severity of the trial or length is irrelevant from staying in the will of God. It doesn't matter the severity of what you're walking through or what you may ever walk through with a trial in life or how long it seems to drag out forever. Irrelevant when it comes to staying in the place where God has called you until he says to move or make a change. And there are clearly times when he does. But we have to be careful not to make a change like Hagar did because of circumstances. Well, it got hard, so I'm out of here. Well, you know what? There are times when God says, it's time to leave. When we first moved to Russia and moved over to Siberia and were working there, we had no clue the catastrophe we were walking into. We had no idea until we were there. And then in communication with Dale Armstrong and Pastor Bill, it was just like deer in the headlights. Like, what is going on? The church leadership where we were there, the only Christian church really in that city, we left everything and we moved to Siberia. And you're like, what is going on? And I remember Pastor Dale and Pastor Bill saying, just come back to the U.S. You didn't do anything wrong. You're not a failure. Just come back here and we'll reevaluate. And we prayed and we said, we feel the Lord saying to stay and intercede. I had this great book by Watchman Nee called Spiritual Authority. Boy, I meditated on that all the time because I was just like, Lord, I'm not here for my will. I'm here for you. But this is not good what's going on. And it was rough. It was really rough. Go to church. We were never invited anywhere. When they knew we were not just going to do everything they wanted us to do, but you know, they said, who's Pastor Bill? Who's Taylor Armstrong? You will do what we say now. And we said, no. We're going to do what we agreed to do, and we're here to serve the Lord. Anyway, it didn't go over well when we said that two-letter word, no. Still faithful with what he told us to do in the school there. And so it was, for weeks, it was awful. We stopped being invited anywhere, any fellowships, church, it was just cold shoulder everywhere. It was miserable. And yet, the Lord said, stay and pray. So that's what we did. We could have easily left. We even had approval to leave from our leadership. But God said, stay and pray. A month later, a time came when the Lord said, now I want you to move to Moscow. The really funny thing is, I hated Moscow. I'd been on mission trip short term. That was the last place I would ever want to go in Russia at that point, prior to this. And now all of a sudden, it's like paradise. I can't wait to get to Moscow. Just because I knew it was what God said to do. God can shift and change your desires and perspectives. Just stay with him. And then that same day, we get a call and the Lord miraculously provides for all of the budget. We spent all the stuff, all the appliances, everything we said in a truck to ship to Moscow. Took a little while to get there, but it eventually got there. And I learned a lesson. One of the lessons in that time was, it always pays to obey. You know, the path of least resistance, the most comfortable one would have been, yep, Pastor Bill, Pastor Dale, we'll just come back home. All our creature comforts here, all the people that we know, all the language that we know, and we'll just restart. That would have been easy. But it wasn't what God's plan was. And we may never know what the ultimate ripple effects were for our obedience with things that we did there. You may never know all of the effects that came out of your obedience in the midst of a trial. You may never know that. And that's okay. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. He is our only expectation. He alone will lead us and guide us. Anytime we step out of the will of God, it not only negatively impacts our lives, but the lives around us and the body of Christ. Maybe you know some people, I know I do, people who have left the place where God had called them or didn't step into what they knew was the will of God for one reason or another, and usually related to some kind of negative perspective or hardship or difficulty. Now, hear me right. There are times when God says, change, leave, move, as it was for us a month into being in Russia. We didn't know how long it would be. It was only a month. The point isn't the time. The point is the willingness to stay where God has called you until he says move. Because if he says move, then the grace goes with you. Yes. And the calling of God. If he doesn't say move, you are out of the will of God. And that's a dangerous place. And as part of the body of Christ, I don't want any other part of the body of Christ to be out of joint. It affects the whole body, doesn't it? If you've ever had any kind of bone out of joint or injury, even a splinter in a finger, like, it affects how I walk. I'm like, ow, ow, ow. And like, my legs are fine. Why am I walking this way? You know, it affects a whole body. But we often get the mindset on me and my part and my role, and I'm hurting and I don't like this. I'm going to leave. And we forget about the whole body. Keep your eyes on the whole body. Notice the angel asked her two questions. Where did you come from and where are you going? See, where you come from is just as important as where you're going. In fact, how we leave one place can significantly impact how we enter another. God led the children out of Egypt, not to the promised land, but to his presence. So then they could know the one who led them, who saw all those miracles, know him, build their faith in him, to become who he wanted them to be, to then enter the promised land. Notice, it wasn't come to me so I'll give you what you need. It was come to me so you can see who I want you to be. See who you are. See, the whole thing where you can take the slaves out of bondage, but you can't take bondage out of the slave. He removed the slaves out of their physical bondage, but they still had a bondage mentality. He had to deal with that to help them to see they're not just like grasshoppers. They're not. They are mighty people of valor. Yes. But they had to see that. And the only way to see that was to abide within the presence of the one who was constantly saying it to them. By faith. We must never move away from where we are unless God is the one who leads us. How will you know it's the will of God? This can get a little hairy. Sometimes it can be difficult to discern between, give an example, like emotional peace and spiritual peace. Sometimes it can be hard to know what is it or is it not the will of God. Well, I have such a peace about this, and I feel the Spirit leading me in this direction. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, or an agreement with those who are in spiritual authority over you, then I would pause, maybe reevaluate. Because no man is right, but the Spirit of God will never disagree with himself, which is the Word of God. So always just make sure. I had a conversation with somebody last week where something was done and they said, well, I prayed about it. Well, I had a peace from the Lord and moved forward. And I had to say to him, it was the wrong decision. Because oftentimes people say things like, well, I prayed and I have a leading. How do you challenge that? Where can you possibly bring accountability? That's the reality. And the reality is the Word of God, first and foremost. Someone can't say, well, I'm praying, I believe God's wanting me to just leave my family. I'm pretty sure that's not in agreement with the Word of God. That's not God speaking to you.
That's right.
If the angel can appear as an angel of light, he can probably also speak like an angel of light. Do we realize that? He can deceive very well. But if we are immersed and abiding in the Word of God, it will be our protection. As Alan's been talking about that with the belt of truth, going through the series in the 9:30 teaching, which I encourage you to be here for that. That belt of truth will guard you and keep you. When we find ourselves feeling lost, very simple. Return to the last place you know you were in the will of God. God's not rolling his eyes in heaven. Oh, he messed up again. I mean, he's used to having long suffering. I mean, 40 years in the wilderness? That's a long time. That's long suffering. That's not short suffering. He is able to be patient with us because he loves us. And he wants a body that is strong, healthy, thriving, so we can shine his light. But if you find yourself unsure where you're to be, go back to the last place you know you were in the will of God and stay there. Hagar had to face the reality that she was in major conflict with her authority. Her authority, Sarai, treated her harshly, wrongly. Her authority was wrong in how she treated Hagar. Does that justify Hagar's right to leave the place where God called her? Some would say, yeah. Some would say, well, yes, yeah, circumstances can change things. Well, maybe they can. But I would rather be in the will of God than anywhere else. So the angel's talking to her, and he says these things to her. Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, where have you come from and where are you going? Getting her to ask these questions. Running away from trials and adversity only makes things worse. Anybody who's ever gone to the gym knows that growth can only occur in the presence of pressure. We don't always like pressure, though. You know, that was a lot of pressure coming on Hagar. And it was a lot of pressure on Abram and Sarai. God said this word to him previously, and they've been waiting this time, and they're not seeing. I mean, she's now past the point of being able to even bear children. Think of what's going through her mind. This was also pressure on her. I'm not ignorant of the fact that this was also a hard situation for Abram and Sarai. And then by default, then Hagar. All of them. Sometimes we wonder, how long do I have to wait for the next step? God just says, trust me. Trust me. I am faithful. We all know what James 1 says about trials. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Knowing. You know what the word knowing means? See, you can't count. I asked, Lord, how am I supposed to count this joy? He says, because you know this. Knowing. Knowing, which means believing, understanding, recognizing how it will benefit your faith. That does not mean that God causes all these bad things so that you grow. We have enough without God having to cause anything that we deal with in this life. But he can use anything if we let him. If we know, boy, this trial can add to my faith to better equip me for what God has next for my life. I'm not enjoying it, but I know it can work for my good. That's how you can turn the whole thing around. But the enemy wants to get your mindset on, I want to get out of this as quickly as possible. See, the world's mentality is escape persecution and trial as quickly as possible. That's the best answer. God says, no, staying in the will of God, trusting me through it, to bring you through it, and developing your character within you, that is the better outcome. They are diametrically opposed to one another. And the reality is, we have to think of this too. I have three boys. What example am I setting? Many of you are parents or grandparents, or all of you, there's others who know you and are watching how you live. You don't have to be perfect, just so you know. God doesn't expect sinless people. He realizes, but he does expect us, we should certainly show a pattern of sinning less, right? Heading in that right direction is ultimately God's goal for us. Because we are to be lights. We are to model for others what a life looks like as a Christian. Not one that's flawless and perfect, but one that is humble and true to God. Reconciliation is always the heart of God. For Hagar, it's meant returning to the place. What instructions did the angel give to her? Number one, you need to go back where you left. That could be mind-blowing right there. Like, why would God tell me to go back to a place where I was obedient and I was punished for it? Why would I go back there? We can justify in our minds all the reasons not to obey God. But again, it's getting our eyes all onto the circumstances and not onto him. He's a little smarter than we are. We have to just keep our eyes on him. Emotions are very real. And it's important we empathize with people. Jesus wasn't walking around just condemning, all, get out of your emotions. He came alongside people who were hurting and hurt with them. But he led them to truth. See, if we just come alongside people and feel what they feel, and stay there, you are not helping them at all. Helping them is letting them know you are sincere in how you care about what they're going through. It's real. But you have to lead them out with truth. That is love. Love is not, I identify with you, let's just wall in our emotions and just stay here. Love is identifying with somebody and leading them forth in truth. That's a true friend. A true friend will always speak truth to you, even when you don't want to hear it. Sure, we all have those friends, I hope, in our lives. Empathy might set people free from their immediate emotional distress, but only truth can make people free. There's a difference between being set free and being made free. John 8 is the word make. You can have a jailbreak and people are set free, but they're still hunted down and pursued because they still need to be in jail. But when you're made free, you can walk right through the front gate and nobody can touch you because nobody has a right to anymore. That's being made free. And God wants us to walk and live freely. So the angel found her by the spring, said all these things to her. Return to your mistress, submit to her. Then the angel said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. Sounds like what he said to Abraham. And the angel, well, let me back up here. So first he said, return to Sarai. And then he said to her, the blessing that would follow. See, blessings always follow obedience. If you want the blessing of God in your life, be sure you're heeding the prerequisite of obedience. Parents understand this. You never bless disobedience. You're training your kids to disobey. If you want to train them to obey, you bless their obedience. And you instruct them so they know the right way. The angel was telling Hagar that blessings will follow her if she returned. And then the third thing he said was some details about her son, Ishmael. He gave her the name and then told her some things about what his life would be like. The problem is, we've heard so much as a church about the negative things of Ishmael and his life and this, that, and the other, that we formulated this negative connotation with the name Ishmael. And in doing so, many have missed the point. You know what the name Ishmael means? And it wasn't named for him. It was a name for Hagar. Ishmael means God hears. The angel came to her in the midst of her distress, lost, having run away, gives her guidance of what to do. And it says, and this blessing, this offspring will come from you. Every time you say his name will be a constant reminder to you that I hear you and I see you. That's what Ishmael means. It's not meant to represent the negative things of what his life would be, which he even said here, but it's to be a reminder to her that God sees and hears. I'll look at verse 13. We'll conclude here. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees, El Roy." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe it. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. 2 Chronicles 16:9. You may have heard this verse before. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. The Lord sees and hears you right now. And every moment, he sees and hears you. He sees you. He hears you. I know I have plenty of examples of my life when I have felt abandoned, or I have felt not seen. I have felt not heard from the Lord. I felt that way. But it doesn't matter how we feel. God's word is the truth that we live by. And we need to remember that, because that not only will help you come through those difficult times, that also will help others who are watching you. How did you come through that? How did you do that? The Lord who sees me and hears me. Remember, this life is not just about you. It's about the light that you shine so others can see their need for God and come to him. We simply need to lift up our eyes to him. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when he was born. The meaning of Ishmael's name was not to draw attention to the problems he would have, but to draw attention to a deeper revelation of the character of God. Back to what I said in the beginning. The more we know the heart of God, the more we'll have the perseverance to walk through challenges when we see. We don't want to give birth to problems. She wasn't giving birth to a problem, Ishmael. But we need to give birth to a deeper revelation of who God is, that he sees us and that he hears us. I hope, if anything from today, the one thing to remember is that God sees you and hears you. God sees you and he hears you. He does hear your prayer. And there's no one right way to pray. There's no length of time you have to say so many words or pray so long. You can say, "Help." Is it just me that's ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, help." I remember one specific time. I'll end with this story. This was 5 or 6, whatever years ago. And we're about to have our open house the next day at school. And I found out all of a sudden that 2 of my teachers were not coming back the day before. And I'm preparing for an in-service meeting. And I'm in the shower, and the only word I could utter was, "Help. I don't know what to do." So I knew enough, though, to call on the right one, the one who does. And he gave me two names. Call so-and-so, call so-and-so. Oh, okay. So I called them. And they said, yes, we will come and help. And so they had the room set up. They had all these things. We were ready for open house. That next night. Like, this is within less than a 24-hour period. The knowledge of this, the frustration, the help, the answer, and then the actions. I mean, it was just, you know, nothing shocks the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Nothing shocks him. I don't like unpleasant surprises. None of you probably do. But they're going to happen in life. God is faithful. But make sure you get your eyes off of what you're going through and get them onto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. So thankful for your faithfulness. Father, we purpose to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we want the sum of our lives to be a sweet aroma, pleasing to you in heaven. We want our lives to be a beacon of light to those who are lost, to lead them out of darkness and into your presence. Father, I know there are probably some here who are walking through, even now, in the midst of a difficult situation, uncertain of what to do or which way to turn. May they turn their eyes to you, the one who sees them, the one who hears them, the one who is faithful to instruct them and lead them forward. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ here at Abundant Life Center. I thank you for the men and the women who are here, who love you, who have a heart for your will above all else, who want to know you above all else. May we continue to be an encouragement to one another, an encouragement to move forward in the plans and purposes of God, to come alongside each other when we're walking through difficult times, but to be led out of that and through it by truth, by the knowledge of your will and your goodness. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for your word today and the reminders that you see us and that you hear us and you are with us to the end. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.